Well, thank you, worship team. Great to sing those worship songs. Church family, love you guys. Great to have you, whether you're joining online or in person here. And feel free after the service to write a postcard to somebody. I just wrote a couple postcards, one to somebody I hadn't seen in a couple of years who's here this morning. So good to have you here. And I got a postcard in the mail this week. Wishing I were there. Remember Canada Post was sending these out during COVID? And Pat from our church said, "Hi, Rick. God bless you as you navigate the church back to a new normal. I'm sure it will be different from what it was before." And it is, because God is always up to something. And as Eric mentioned, disconnect. We've all been feeling this disconnect. This week, you will get a survey on Wednesday in your email, if you receive the church's emails, and it'll take you less than 5 minutes, fill in that survey and get that back to us as we forge a new path forward for Grace Point. And you'll see there around affinity groups where people will gather with common interests. And so if you're into woodworking or baking or want to be part of a dinner club or car club or whatever it may be, and you say, "Well, I don't know if I'm ready to go into somebody's home and do art together." Well, as Pat said, you're wishing I were there, but I'm not. Maybe soon. It will come, you know. And more than half of the common interest groups that we will launch will be outdoor types of groups. And so we can get ready and be doing that. And so look for that survey. And I look forward to our future together as a church family. And I'll talk a little more about that after we finish this parables series. And so, postcards from heaven, the parables. So many of the parables have to do with injustice and God's heart for justice. One of the most tragic stories that I read in the last couple of weeks was of a 15-year-old girl who, you know, feeling isolated like so many others, particularly, you know, teenagers. She turned to a screen, spent more time online, met a boy there, and they started dating, even though they had never met. And then they finally agreed to meet. She went to the park. But rather than meeting up with another 15-year-old boy, she was kidnapped by two men, taken to a hotel where she was sexually assaulted. I got that story from former Member of Parliament Joyce Smith, who started in October the National Human Trafficking Education Center because of the rise of human trafficking during these last 2 years here in Canada. And she says that over 90% of their calls in Winnipeg are coming from Christian families, families that are unaware that human traffickers are targeting our youth. This Tuesday is Human Trafficking Awareness Day here in Canada. One girl, Cassandra, writes this: "To the people of Canada, for 9 long, horrible years, I was trafficked in the sex industry. I was no more than girl number 4, valued only for my outward appearance and ability to please customers. I regularly saw 12 to 14 men per night. I was punched, slapped, beaten, and worse, all in the name of my so-called job. My customers wanted a porn star experience, things they wouldn't do with someone they loved or respected. My story is not an uncommon one. I can only say that to judge me, you truly need to have lived some of my experiences or have some of my vulnerabilities. But what you do need to know is that this abuse is occurring right in your community, and you're likely not even aware." Here in our community, Union Gospel Mission has recently released a 19-page report. It's available on their website. And what struck me is the title, Anemic. That's how they describe the response of the churches and the Christian community to what's happening with regards to human trafficking here in our region. Then we come to Jesus and his heart for justice, his concern that the wrongs in our world be made right. And in many of his parables, he deals with that theme of justice, like in our parable today, Luke chapter 18. I invite you to turn there with me. Now, Luke 18, the parable I'm going to read, it often gets domesticated down to this idea like, oh, it's a parable about prayer. Just be faithful in prayer. And I could preach that, and at the door you'd say to me, hey, thanks for the sermon, Rick. You know, I'm encouraged. I want to just keep praying. But let's face it, friends, Jesus wasn't nailed to a cross for encouraging prayer. He was nailed to a cross for the revolution he was bringing about, his concern for justice. He was attacking, in this parable, the social oppressors and the inequity of his time period. And it causes us to reflect, what is wrong in our world, and what are we going to do about it? Luke chapter 18, let me read the introduction first. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So that we need to persevere in prayer. And secondly, we need to be resilient. Because the temptation will always be that we'll become discouraged. Or we become overwhelmed. What's happening in our world, or the changes we want to see, the changes in our own life. But the Bible tells us to not give up. Let me read the parable now. Luke 18, verse 2. Jesus said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Oh God, I just pray you take your word and speak it into our hearts, our situations right now. I pray. Amen. Well, one way to look at the parables is to look at each of the characters, like in today's story, and then try and derive what is the one main point, because remember, parables have one main lesson. What is the one main point that Jesus is trying to make here? So let's look at the characters. Why don't we start with the widow? And guys, maybe you want to come and put the tent up now? Thank you for offering to do that. So let's start with the widow. And she's the character who reminds us to strive for justice. Now, when I read that parable, we can easily, again, think of our Western setting. And we think of, oh, there's a judge, so there must be a courthouse. And you go downtown to a fine building, that's the courthouse. But that wasn't how it was in the ancient world. In the Eastern world, where Jesus was teaching here, there would be a mobile tent that they would carry around from town to town. And this judge would seat himself underneath the tent. And then people would come up and bring their cases to the judge. Now, in that day, the judge would determine the law. It wasn't like today, a judge here in British Columbia, they need to adhere to, well, what are the law and the statutes of the province of British Columbia or the law governing Canada? No, back then, the judge, you'd be seated in the middle, he could decide whatever he wanted for that day. You know, and so it meant that there was a lot of bribes that were given to the assistance of the judge, who would be passed on to the judge. So you can think of this story here and the obstacle that this woman faced in coming to the judge that day. First of all, she's a woman. And in Jesus' day, women weren't allowed to go to court. Secondly, she's a widow. So she's got no husband who can go and represent her. Evidently, she must have not had any male relatives or male friends who could also go and represent her. She must be quite destitute. to go to this length. Because think about it, she kept coming with the plea. So she's kind of coming to this tent kind of day after day, hour after hour. Like, what are the neighbors thinking? What are they thinking about her? What are the people around thinking? She's a widow, like I said. And sadly, in this time period, widows had to wear distinct clothing to set them apart. She's got no voice, which is quite ironic because she's going to the judge, going to the law, the very place that you think she would get justice, and she's not finding any. But she's got one thing going for her, doesn't she? She's got one thing going for her. There was a widow in the town who kept coming with the plea. Or how does the judge describe her? Because this widow keeps bothering me. She's persistent. She is not going to give up. It teaches us something about prayer, which we'll talk about in a few minutes when we talk about the Christian doctrine of adoption. So we've got the widow. Then we've got another character. The judge. The judge is in the house. Better make sure I don't sit on my microphone here. The judge is the big man with power. How is he described there in verse 2? In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Wow, that just about says everything about this guy, right? He neither feared God. If he's a Jewish judge, that means he's got no regard for the Jewish scriptures, which teach how judges are to conduct themselves, that they shouldn't be taking bribes, that they should be observing God's law. But this guy, he doesn't fear God. He's got no regard for God's word, no regards for God's law, God's wisdom, any of that stuff. And secondly, he doesn't care what people think. So this widow is continually coming and bothering him. He doesn't care about her. He doesn't care about others. All he wants is for his assistants to pass on the bribes that those who were giving to get themselves to the front of the line. And like I said, the judges in that day would just kind of make their own law from town to town. So he didn't care what people thought. He didn't care what God thought. He's got no respect for others. So, bring on the bribes. The six letters on his license plate on the back of his camel probably were K-I-K-B-A-K, kickback. That's how he saw it. Show me the money. He abused people. So logic would say for this woman, don't come and bother the judge. Don't keep showing up here day after day. You can't appeal to him. He's got no love of God. She can't come up and say, hey, for the love of God, please. He's like, oh, I don't care about God. I don't believe in God. She can't say, hey, for my sake, your sake, I don't care about you. But she does come day after day with that same plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And how does the judge respond? Verse 5. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me. Now that's perhaps not the best translation there. So let's look at the literal translation. Why don't we stick it up on the screen? And maybe, guys, you want to move the tent again so the people here in the cheap seats can see the screen. So we've got the literal translation up on the screen there. It's a kind of a bit of a difficult phrase to translate. Let me read a couple other translations here. I don't actually care for the NIV translation that I just read. The NASB says, by continually coming, she will wear me out. The ESV says, beat me down by her continually coming. The NLT says, wear me down with her continual request. The literal translation says, she will give me a blow under my eyes. It can be translated as, she's going to come and give me a black eye, this woman. So, hey, assistants, get her case finished, you know? What's she got to do here? Let's get her out of here. I don't want her to come and give me a black eye to cause me shame. We'll come back to that concept shortly. And we see that in some of other Jesus' other parables, like the parable in Luke chapter 11. You can look at that one sometime. Also has to do around shame and honor. Now, parables, as I said, have one main point. And it would be wrong to assume that, oh, this is about prayer, and God is like the mean judge sitting on his chair, and we're like the helpless woman who come and beg God and say, God, God, please grant me my request. And if we catch him on a good day, he might do something nice for us. No, that's not at all how the God of the Bible is. That's not how Jesus' Father is. In fact, your Heavenly Father is the opposite of what this judge is like. Again, the main point Jesus trying to bring across, verse 3, grant me justice against my adversary. Verse 5, I will see to it that she gets justice. Verse 7, and will God not bring about justice? Verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice. What's the repeated word there? Justice. That's what this parable is about. Parables deal with the kingdom of heaven, that God's rule and reign would be realized here on this earth as it already is in heaven. Jesus is repeating this word justice. Are we like the woman? Are we willing to make a scene when we see injustice in our world? Are we willing to cause shame to those who are in power, who oppress others? Are we outraged by the injustice that we see in our world? Whether it's human trafficking, whether it's the oppression of human rights in China, whether it's the opioid crisis in our own region, whether it's Russia's oppression towards the Ukraine, whether it's a housing crisis in our region, whatever that area may be for you, what is that one thing that bothers you? What's your holy discontent that you know that something's not right? That as it is in heaven, it's not here on this earth. That one thing that you can do something about. See, you may feel powerless, but that woman in the parable, she knew she could do one thing. Keep coming back day after day and harass the judge. And friends, you can use the power that you have. Jesus mentions here in this parable that it's a woman who comes and harasses the judge, not a man. And I think that's crucial. Men in Jesus' society had certain rights and privileges that but women could also do certain things that men could not do. Ken Bailey, in one of his books, talks about living in Beirut. And at the time, there was some violent oppression rising up. In fact, a few blocks from his house, the militia had set up a station there with their machine guns, and nobody ventured outside, except a few people. Like one older lady dressed in her traditional garb who would go up to the soldiers every evening and she would harass them. She would talk down to them and they'd point their machine guns at her and they'd smile and they'd say, get out of here. And Ken Bailey writes in his book, he said, if he had done that or any other man would have done that, they would have been shot point blank. But traditional chivalry stopped those men from shooting this lady. She did what she could do. This woman in our parable today, she did what she could do. And friends, you can do what you can do. So we've got the widow, we've got the judge. The third character is the adversary. The woman says, grant me justice against my adversary. The word there is male in the Greek language, and so we know her opponent is a man. We're not given any details about him. He's kind of this silent, unseen character. Evidently, he must be somehow taking an advantage of her. She must have a case in the sense that she comes to the judge and she keeps coming to the judge. She's bold in doing that. As I mentioned, she's got no male relative that's standing up for her. No one stepping forward to represent her. Oscar Romero says, the poor are the ones who tell us what the world is and what service the church must offer the world. The poor inform us how this world runs, because the system generally works against those on the margins, like this widow. So we come to the final character. We've got the judge, we've got the widow, we've got the adversary, and the final character is God. Jesus says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? That's the first question he asks. And the answer is implied there that yes, God is going to bring about justice. The second question, will he keep putting them off? The implied answer is no. God is going to hear their prayers. And then thirdly, I tell you, he sees that they will get justice and quickly. And the third question, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The first two questions have to do with God. The third question is for us. And it ought to cause deep reflection for us. Parables, they have one main point. Coming back to Luke's commentary on it, when he says, Jesus told them this parable that they should always pray and not give up. Let's talk about prayer. Do you ever get discouraged in prayer? Do you ever wonder, like, what is the use? Some people say, well, I prayed once for something and I'm just going to leave it. Leave it with God. I prayed that once. God knows everything. He's heard my prayer. I'm not going to pray again. If that's your attitude, friends, I don't think you yet fully understand this Christian doctrine of adoption. That we are adopted as God's children. We come to our Heavenly Father as a child. See, on Fridays when I'm writing my sermon, Friday afternoon I'll load it into the cloud from my computer, and then I open up my iPad here on Sunday morning, and the sermon is there. Now, sometimes Friday evening I think to myself, did I upload the sermon? Or am I going to show up there and it's not on my iPad? So then I double check, and I try to upload it, and what does the cloud say? This file already exists. Okay, oh good, I did it already. Now, is that how you view prayer? That God's like a computer? This file already exists? You said your prayer? But friends, God is not like a computer. You come to him in prayer like this woman, continually, repeatedly, like a child to a parent. Now the problem is, most of us don't feel like we deserve that kind of access to God. That's too personal, too intimate. Instead, we view our relationship with God kind of like an employee-employer relationship. Think about it. How do you approach your boss at work? Would you ever approach your boss at work like the woman in the parable? You're like, are you kidding me? I wouldn't come and badger him or her. How do you approach the boss when you knock on his or her door? You kind of knock quietly, just knock once. Hope they hear. Now, parents, How do your kids knock on your door? Well, let's say you're in the bedroom or in the bathroom. Do they just knock quietly once, like you would to your boss? No, they knock. They keep knock, if they even knock, right? They'll just open the door. Jesus said, after another parable on prayer in Luke 11 there, when you pray, ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. See, when you go to your employer for something, let's say you want to ask for a wage increase. You timidly come to the door, knock on the door. But you've got your rationale in mind, right? You've got your reasons. You perhaps bring your file and say to the boss, hey, look at the sales targets that you had set for me, and I exceeded those sales targets, and therefore I think I deserve a raise because of these three reasons. Now, friends, if that's how you approach prayer and you approach God, that you think, God, I deserve this because of A, B, C, then you're going to get discouraged in prayer. You're going to give up. See, a child, on the other hand, asks a parent aggressively with their requests, right? And they don't distinguish. Kids don't distinguish between small requests and big requests, right? It's all the same. And kids can ask things of parents that no one else can ask, right? Not even a spouse. Like, let's say my kids, when they were young, if they would have come to me at like 2 a.m. and said, Daddy, I'm thirsty. How would I have responded? Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I'm thirsty. Oh, I'm tired. I'm thirsty. I need some water. Okay. And I'd get up. I'd go and I'd get them a cup of water, put them back to bed, and I think, oh, that's cute. Now imagine the next night, if I had elbowed my dear wife Sheila at 2 a.m. and I had said, I'm thirsty. How would she have responded? She'd say something like, did your legs fall off? Like, have you gone into full body paralysis that you can't get yourself up and get your own cup of water? And then she'd give me an elbow back. Kids can ask things of their parents that we can't ask of a spouse. When you come to God in prayer, you don't come as an employee to an employer. Boss, I've earned this. No. You come as a child to your loving Heavenly Father. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Not our Judge who art in heaven. Because in a sense, our Heavenly Father is the opposite of the Judge here in this parable, right? The Judge has no relationship to the woman. Nor does he desire any relationship. But you have relationship with your Heavenly Father. The woman in our parable has no access to the Judge. But you have 24/7 access to your Heavenly Father. You can come to him anytime in prayer. And the woman in the parable, she had no male relative to advocate for her. Yet the Bible tells us that Jesus is your advocate in heaven. You are not in the presence of a grim judge, but rather in the presence of a Heavenly Father who is for you, friends. So come to him in prayer. Be like Abraham. There's a story in Genesis chapter 18. God said he's going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham says, well, God, if there's 50 righteous people, would you maybe change your mind? And God says, oh, okay, if there's 50 people. Well, God, hey, while I'm talking to you, if there's 45 people, and then he goes down to 40, if there's 40 people, God, if there were like 30 people, would you spare the city of Sodom? God, if there were 20, if there were 10, what's he doing? He's bargaining with God. He's negotiating with God. I would say, he understands the Christian doctrine of adoption. that we are children of God coming to God in prayer. And like the widow, we persist. We ask and keep asking. Don't come because you're trying to wear God down. Come as his child because he delights in you. Parents, do you ever get bored playing with your kids? I sometimes would. We used to do this thing I called the elevator game. We had a house that had a sliding door that would go in the bathroom. And when my kids were young, we would go in there and I would pretend to be the elevator operator. And they would tell me which floor they wanted to go to. I'd say, hey, Mackenzie, what floor you want to go to? 7? Okay, and I'd pretend to punch number 7. Kelsey, what floor you want to go to? Oh, number floor number 12, you know, and then I'd, you know, do the elevator sound. And I was really good at elevator impersonations, you know, just to have you know. And we'd go up to floor 7, and Mackenzie would go off, and floor 12, Kelsey would get off, and they'd come back on, and I'd take them down to the first floor, and, you know, we'd play that game. I'd say, well, I'm done. And they'd say, again? Do it again, Dad. Okay, let's do the elevator game again. You know, and okay, come back down. And I say, okay, again. They would want to play that game like forever. I get bored after like 5 minutes, you know. Friends, God is never bored with you. He's not like us as earthly parents. They're like, oh, I don't want to play the elevator game again. And interestingly, my wife never wanted to play elevator game. You know? God is never bored with us. We come to him again and again with our requests. We ask. We embrace this Christian doctrine of adoption, that you are God's child. And so you can pray. You can pray aggressively. You can pray repeatedly. You can pray for areas of injustice in our world, like in this parable. You pray trustingly to your Heavenly Father. He knows what's best for you. You say, well, I don't know. Why has God not come through for me in this certain area? Friends, God knows exactly what you need. And you would give yourself exactly what you have now if you knew everything that God knows about your situation now. So keep asking. He loves you. He knows what's best for you. Let me read the context of this parable. The chapter 4, Luke 17, verse 11, it says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem along with so many other Jews. Why? For Passover. And what do they recall at Passover? Well, Exodus chapter 3, let's put it up on the screen there. Why don't we read the verse together? The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And this is the heart of God. The greatest event in the Old Testament, the Exodus. And since then, Jews every year celebrated Passover. Jesus here, right before this parable, is heading to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. He's connecting God's heart of justice back then with the justice that God has in his day and God's concern for justice here now in our day. That God wants to see justice brought about. He's a caring father wanting his children to pray persistently. But friends, it calls for more than just prayer. Prayer is good. Prayer is the first thing. But it's not the only thing. See, for the Israelites to get out of slavery, it took the prayers going up. But it also called for somebody to step forward and to lead. And in the case of the Exodus, it was Moses. Or in the case of our parable today, it was this unnamed woman. Which brings us to the third and final question that I read there in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The word faith there is the Greek word pistis. It can also be translated as faithfulness, translation which generally I prefer. When Jesus returns, will he find faith? Will he find faithfulness amongst Grace Pointers? That's a sobering question, isn't it? It calls for lingering reflection. Or have we become like the men in the city of that day, who though they heard the woman shouting, saw the woman harassing the judge, but they were silent and they did nothing about it? When there's obvious injustice in our world, could be at work, at school, in society, will we turn away? Who is crying out? And will we do anything about it? Like I said, it causes us to ponder. Am I living faithfully? What does prayer look like in my life? Am I praying like Jesus tells us in this parable? To pray and to not give up. Am I like the kid coming to a heavenly parent at 2 a.m. asking for water? Ask and keep asking, friends. And are we faithfully engaging to end injustice in our world? There's so much oppression, so much inequity. What's your one thing? Your one thing that you see that is wrong? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he find you and I as people of compassion, people of justice, people filled with the love of God, longing to make things right in our world, being people who will stand in the gap? Because Jesus stood in the gap for us through his death and resurrection, and is calling us to stand in the gap, that we will pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, and we will work towards that end. What does that look like for you? What's God calling you to today? Let's pray. Let me just take a few moments of silent reflection. What's God saying to you right now? Open your spiritual ears, open your heart to hear from him. Oh, Jesus, sometimes we can be overwhelmed when we look at our own circumstances or the things in our world. And yet you remind us that you are on the throne and you are coming back someday, as you say in this parable. And until then, you call us to live faithful lives. Show us what that means. Help us to be bold and courageous men and women who aren't afraid to take a stand, to step forward when we see what is wrong. We desire to follow you and to see your kingdom fully realized here on this earth. Jesus, show us. Give us the courage to take that step forward and to follow you. Amen.